I want to thank Brother Mike for bringing the word last week. Man, praise God. We're blessed as a church. I'd like you to go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you might not even remember this because it was even before Easter, but I was going through this series called Miracle Nation. And it's about Israel. And I think Israel has should be of great interest to every Christian. Because if you love God and want to know God, you cannot do that and ignore Israel. If you want to know what's going on, you can't understand anything prophetically without factoring in Israel. And I just think that, you know, like one of the great German kings, King Frederick, said a couple hundred years ago to one, he was a skeptic, and he said to one of his top aides, just give me one evidence for the existence of God. And the guy didn't even bat an eye. He said, the Jew. And the king couldn't say anything back, because if there's anything that's a sign, a wonder, and a witness, then and today, it's the Jew. And one of the things about this miracle nation, of course, this is one of a series of messages. I told you a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, that I would show you where Moses taught the children of Israel a song. This is what makes them unique. Can you imagine George Washington saying, all right, now here's what's going to happen, the future of America. And just taking us all the way through American history from back then all the way up to today. That'd be astonishing, right? Well, Moses did it 3,000 years ago. And not only did he tell them the future of Israel, he made them learn a song so that they wouldn't forget it. In fact, that's what it says in Deuteronomy 31. We'll start in verse 19. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths. This song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers, that flows with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then shall they turn unto other gods, and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. And it'll come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So he says, so when what happens, happens. The words of this song will tell you. I told you it was going to happen. Okay. Now, the church has something similar. The apostles of Jesus told us all the way to the end of time what's going to become of us. We're parallel to Israel. Israel went after other gods. Didn't Paul say, in the last days, perilous times should come. For many shall follow after evil spirits and doctrines of demons. Many shall fall away. In the last times, perilous times, many shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of... He told us this dismal future. Now, it's not predetermination. You don't have to do that. That's part one of the reasons for the song. You don't have to apostatize. I don't have to apostatize. Israel didn't have to apostatize. But as a matter of fact, for the most part, they did. And as a matter of fact, here we are at the end of the church age, and they have seriously apostatized. Now, let me take you through the words of the song, but I'm going to focus more on some parts than others. But I want to read this song and walk you through it in its entirety. It's a beautiful song written by the Holy Spirit, of course, given by Moses. There's about four songs of Moses in the Bible. And the book of Revelation says they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. This is one of the psalms of Moses. And immediately after the Red Sea, there's the song of Moses. We sing parts of it. I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. Or this part of it. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Fearful in praises, doing holiness. And there's two songs of Moses in the book of Psalms. Psalm 90 is a song of Moses. And Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Moses gave us those. Okay. Moses was so used by God. Let me get right to the song, okay, because it's in several parts, and I'm going to talk about the parts, just like any song would have several verses. The first part is about the perfection and glory of God. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain on the tender herb, and as the shower on the grass. Let me say something about that. That's a prediction too. Here's a guy standing out in the wilderness with a slave nation, weak, powerless compared to the rest of the nations of the earth, 3,000 years ago. And he's saying, you know, my teaching is going to cover the whole earth. What are we doing tonight here in America? We're looking at Moses' doctrine. It's true. His doctrine fell like the dew. And everywhere his doctrine is accepted, this wilderness of an earth turns green with life. Moses is a fantastic servant of God. I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness unto our God. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just judgment. We used to sing that too. We should sing. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. He calls God the rock. This is interesting. The rock. He's faithful. He can't be moved. He never changes. All through the trek through the wilderness, they would turn around and there's a rock. And one day they ran out of water. And Moses asked God what to do, and God said, go back and smite that rock with a stick. And he went back and gathered the people together because they were dying of thirst. And he smote the rock, and out came water out of the rock. And then the same thing happened years later. And God said, speak to the rock, and water will come out. But Moses was so angry at the children of Israel, then he got in the flesh. He gathered them together and says, listen to me, you rebels! And he picked up his stick and smote the rock. And out of it flowed water. Well, water flowed out. He must have been doing the right thing, right? No. He didn't do the right thing. But God did the right thing. Amen? And yet that in itself became a prophecy. Israel would smite the rock once. And because of Jesus' sufferings, living water flows out to the whole world. But what was Moses' big sin? He blew the type. You don't have to smite the rock twice. Only once. And so God said, Moses, you will not go into the promised land. You will die. Because you did not sanctify me before the people. Let's get a little bit of a side here. I'll try not to do that too much or we'll never get through this song. It's like 42 verses. All right. I'll publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just, is what it literally says. He's a God of truth, a God of faithfulness. Without iniquity, just and right is he. That's the Lord. Amen. But the second verse is about us and about Israel specifically. But they corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They're a perverse and wicked generation. I mean, he's awesome, but we are so fallen, you know. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is this how you repay him, is what he's saying? Is this how you repay the Lord? Is not he thy father that brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Now get this. This is the song, the national anthem, the song that Israel, every single member is supposed to learn. So you're singing. You're singing these words. This how you repay the Lord? I wonder what the tune was. Okay. Verse 7. We go into a new one, you know, where we look in the song at what God did for Israel. Their high calling and privilege. what he did for them in the wilderness and in the land. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he'll show you. Thy elders, they'll tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. If you remember, when the Lord divided the nations, there was no Israel. It was after that that God spoke to Abraham. So what he's saying is, he had Israel in mind the whole thing. And when he divided, and by divided, what he means not only is that he divided them, but he gave each nation their lot. There were 70 nations. He gave each nation certain gifts, inheritance, and everything. But everything was with Israel in mind. Why? Because Israel was to be the priest and the witness to every nation on earth. Remember what God originally told Abraham. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And in thee, every family on the face of the earth will be blessed. And that's a fantastic promise to have. Amen. He said, don't you remember how the Lord had you in mind when he divided the nations? That's what he's saying there. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And by the way, if you look geographically at where the promised land is, you can make a good argument that that is the very center of the earth. Because it's at the crux of three continents. And those were the continents mostly inhabited. And at the crossroads, that's why when Israel backslid and the Lord's provision was taken away from them, they had a right rough time because anyone from Africa that wanted to invade Asia, trampled over Israel. Anyone from Asia that wanted to repay the favor, trampled over Israel. And it was right at the crossroads. But what did he have in mind? The same thing he has in mind for you and me. He gave us everything he gave us so that we'd be witnesses to people. So that we'd share the good news. He says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert. When the Bible says God found you, it doesn't just mean that God found you like as if he didn't know where you are. It's a way of saying he revealed himself to you. He found me in a desert. How about you? This whole world's a desert. He found him in a desert, in the waste howling wilderness. He says, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Israel, you didn't know anything. You weren't going anywhere. You didn't have a clue until God revealed himself to you. And this happened over and over. God revealed himself to Abraham. God revealed himself to Isaac. God revealed himself to Jacob. God revealed himself to Moses. Okay. And he led him. He led us. I see this song and I think about us, the church. That's right. He gave me direction. I was going out of state. I didn't know what to study. They said, what are you studying? I don't know. I didn't know anything. And then he taught us. And he taught them. See, what God gave Israel is called the Torah, the law. But when you read law, and I read law, especially in this antinomian age, we think, well, that's kind of negative, do's and don'ts and rules. No. The law is the whole teaching of life. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for why? They are life to all those who find them, and health even to their flesh. He taught them. He taught them how to eat. He taught them how to dress. He taught them how to live. He taught them how to be other, separated unto him. And so he goes through the incredible privileges here in this part of the song. He found him in the desert land, the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings and takes them and bears them on her wings. And here's a little zoology. Eagles are very, very good mothers. And they are very, very attentive over their little chicks. But when it's time to learn to fly, they do not hesitate. They take everything comfortable out of the nest and they nudge the bird out. But the bird's still not on their own. For should anything happen, the eagle can quickly go underneath. This is a true fact. And pick up the little chick on her wings and save her from falling and get her going to get her to fly. So Moses said in the Song of Moses and many other places in his prophecies, he brought us on eagle's wings. Okay. The book of Revelation says in the last days, Israel is going to be hunted and tracked down by the Antichrist. And the Satan himself and the powers of Islam and the whole powers of the world, they're already hating her. And they're going to go after her and try and destroy her. She's actually going to have to flee from Judea, from Israel. And the book of Revelation says, but she was carried on eagle's wings out into the wilderness. I remember when I first started as a Christian, I heard a Bible expositor say, see, the United States Air Force is going to help Israel. No, that's not what. Bible's interpreted by Bible. This is the interpretation. That back when in the beginning, he carried them on eagle's wings. He led them. He taught them. He put the food in their mouth just like a bird. That's how he dealt with them and bore them on his wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him, foreign gods. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. Now, this is what he did in the promised land for him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. Believe it or not, that is no longer talking about eagles. Now he's talking about military superiority, which if you have high places, then you're in control. And the Lord brought them into the promised land, and they took the high places by the power and might of God, a former slave nation that wasn't a nation, a former nation utterly enslaved, utterly defeated and humiliated. He made them to conquer the promised land, is what that's talking about. And that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made them to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Which he's saying, you take some unpromising place and it looks like a desert or something. But because of God, stuff that's not expected come. And of course, we're seeing this miracle again because Israel was a desert 100 years ago. Mark Twain actually went to Israel and wrote about it in one of his books called Innocents Abroad. And he says, this is a desert. If this is a promised land, I'd hate to see a cursed land. Because the whole thing was cursed. It was a malarial wasteland. But right now they're exporting food. You could see from space a brown patch of ground and a little green sliver, Israel. He's made the desert bloom, just like the prophets predicted. Well, Moses said, butter of kine, that's cattle, and milk of sheep, with the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and you did drink the pure blood of the grape. Remember in the book of Numbers, the bunch of grapes that they brought out that two men had to carry on a pole? I just saw a picture from Israel with the same thing. A huge bunch of beautiful red grapes that one man couldn't even pick up the bunch. They're all a normal size grape, but they're so fruitful and abundant. That's what God did for them. But now we have to talk about her apostasy. See, none of this happened yet. They just got in the promised land. And Moses stands there in front of the congregation and teaches them the song and says, look, this is exactly what's going to happen. Jeshurun waxed fat. Now, who's Jeshurun? Jeshurun's a pet name for Israel. God loved Israel so much, he even had pet names for her. Jeshurun means upright one. The upright one grew fat and kicked like an overfed ox. Sassy and fat and kicked. You wax fat, you're grown thick, you're covered with fatness. And that's supposed to be privileges he's talking about. Okay, this isn't the modern way of looking at it. He's saying, I really, really enriched you. But then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. See, there's so much parallel to us. They had a constant draw to the pagan worship around them. God told them, you wipe these people out. Don't leave any of them alive. And do not have anything to do with their religion. Do not touch any of the relics of their religion. Do not syncretize, incorporate the relics of their religion. I mean, he was very explicit, and that's the one thing they didn't totally follow through on. And from then on, they had a continual pull into the idolatry, into syncretism. You know what syncretism is? Where you bring other elements of other religions into your religion in the name of making peace or in the name of unity or in the name of growth or whatever, just like people are doing today with Christianity. Joining with Roman Catholicism, that's a pagan religion. Joining with Islam, that's a pagan religion. Ordaining homosexual priests and nuns, and pastors, and that's paganism. And why were they? This is an ironic thing. I think wisdom cries out in the streets. It was Baal. The worship of Baal was the worship of Canaan. That's a pagan god. Baal means the master, okay? And so what it is Baal is the master, and through Baal they have these rituals that are so degrading to human beings. They're sexual in nature, and they explore every facet of perversity, including Moloch, the god that they superheated, a brass god with two brass arms, and they put live babies on Moloch for prosperity. And they all had a female consort, Ashtaroth, and they set up groves, and it was constant fornication and adultery was mixed in with the religion. That's why you read about Israel, you think, why would you even do it once? Why would you ever get involved? Why do you always go back to this? Well, one thing about it, I mean, if you do bow down to paganism, you become a slave. In modern world, we call it addictions, but that's a bad way to look at it because that's clinical and strips away all the moral accountability. I believe it's spiritual. You're going to be a slave, and you can not be free unless you go back to the right worship. Every single problem is theological. I was telling you, you know, wisdom cries out in the streets. You know, our country is so near judgment. You look at these conflicts about homosexuality and even pedophilia, the whole bit. And then, ironically, they're going to have a big thing in New York City where they set up, what? The Arch of Baal. All the old gods are back. The same ones that brought such calamity on Israel. People think, well, Israel sinned and now it's the church. Hey, the church is no better or no greater than Israel. If God judged them, he will judge the church. He says, you're sure and wax fat and kick. You wax fat. You've grown thick. You're covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Lightly esteemed. That's a problem. Think about the word light. It's not that he totally didn't believe. That would actually be better than to lightly esteem, than to not fear God. As Revelation quotes one song of Moses, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are all thy ways, thou King of the saints. And then he asks a rhetorical question. Who wouldn't fear you and glorify your name? Who wouldn't fear him? He says, well, Israel forgot him. Verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now, there's very important stuff in here. They provoked God to jealousy. God said, I am a jealous God. God wants all your heart. He will not share your religious affection with anything or anybody else. He's jealous. And the only good jealousy, because there's an evil jealousy and there's a good jealousy. The good jealousy is zeal to preserve something legitimate. He says, I'm jealous. And you provoke me to jealousy, what? With foreign gods. Foreign gods. And then he says, with abominations. Now, the word abomination in the Bible is a technical word. Of course, you know, you and I both know it means to turn your stomach. But it's technical because he brought him into the promised land. And he said that the land, in a sense, would be morally sensitive. In other words, if you do about if you worship idols on this land, or you practice other what he calls abominations, not everything's an abomination, but there were sins that were abominations. If you do idolatry or practice abomination on this land, the land will vomit you out. You will be expelled from the land. Okay. That's the meaning of abomination. It's morally sensitive. Then it says in verse 17, and I think this is really important. They sacrificed to devils. See, this is the weird thing about this generation. It's very spiritual. Okay. I think the spirituality is so pervasive. And I think that people get faddish about foreign religions. It's got to be more interesting than Christianity, Islam, or Eastern religion, or American Indian religion. And people even do things like put up dream catchers. You know what those are? Those little nets that they have with feathers. And they do other, you know, I remember when we were kids, we had my mother had a wax Buddha on this China, what we call the Chinese chest, a chest from China. And it was just a decoration. And people get into a lot of different religious things. And the thing that I think that this teaches and taught them and wants us to know too, because this is our Moses too, he's our teacher, is that any other God or anything spiritual that is not of Christianity is demonic. To have anything associated with another God, okay? Muslims don't just worship a nothing. They worship Satan. You understand? So someone said, well, you know what? That's the Muslim people. I know a lot of good Muslim people, perfectly good Muslim. Well, I know what they're saying. I mean, they're not afraid they're going to slit their throat, okay? But listen, to bow down and worship Allah is to worship Satan. To be a Jehovah's Witness is to worship Satan. To be a Hindu is to worship Satan. Any other religion, any other God, any spirituality other than God is satanic. Therefore, any traffic whatsoever in any pagan spirituality. Now it gets tricky when it comes to like Catholic. Oh, they're Christian. Praying to saints. That's the dead. Worshipping an idol, a wafer. They have Eucharistic miracles. One recently happened in Belgium. A priest broke a wafer and it began to bleed. What was that telling them? Well, that was telling them that their false belief, that that wafer is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that that belief has validity. The Bible says the same thing to us as it said to Israel. Here's what's going to happen. In the last days, many are going to depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of devils. Moses said, look, here's what's... He talks about it like it already happened. But it hadn't happened yet. But it did happen. Do they have to do that? Is it predetermined? Is this some kind of curse that put them in a slot that they couldn't get out of? No, the whole meaning of the song is, hey, don't you be part of it. And you better understand what's come on you if you ever are part of it. This isn't random. This is the ironic thing. You can be people who went to the Holocaust and they say, I can't believe in God. Why? Because of the Holocaust. Well, wait a minute. If you really read Moses closely, you'll see the Holocaust. Moses taught them this song to say, look, I want you to know when it happens, why it happened, and what was his intent there, that you might turn back to me. Because if you remember the last time I talked on this subject, I showed you a verse in Deuteronomy 4, one of the most beautiful promises in the Bible. It's Moses again. He says, look, you're going to be so far from me. You're going to be so far removed from me. You can't believe how far. And he says, and in the latter days, at the end, you're going to be so far. But if you turn and seek me, no matter how far you are, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you seek for me with all your heart. Anyone here? You know that verse that people put on like graduation cards? I know the plans I have for you, plans for good, not evil, to give you a hope, something to look forward to. You know that verse? You know what that originally was? A letter Jeremiah wrote to Jews that were already chained up and lined up, many of them with hooks in their mouth, for the captivity in Babylon. They got hauled away. But he wrote them a letter. And he quoted Moses, the Song of Moses. I know the plan I have for you, a plan for good and not evil, to give you something to look forward to. And if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Then the song goes on. This is their apostasy. It never ended. The idolatry part was just the first part of it. See, this is another thing that's important. Okay, if you really take a step back and look at the history of Israel, I hope I'm not boring you. This is very, very big stuff for the Bible and for understanding, all right? Their apostasy had several phases. The first phase was just blatant, gross idolatry. And when you read the Old Testament, you just can't believe how stupid it looked. The golden calf, okay? And then the kingdom splits, and 10 tribes and 2 tribes, and the leader of the 10 tribes was told by God, I'll bless you if you'll be faithful to me. And the first thing he says, look, we got 10 tribes, they only got 2, but they got the temple. And if people start going to the temple, like the law of God commands, they might leave the nation. They might become more allegiance to them than us. What should we do? And one guy says, here's what you do. You set up an altar at the north, extreme north and extreme south of the kingdom. 2 altars. Make 2 golden calves. Are you kidding me? Don't you think they remember something? And just tell them. Now this is not, we're not saying this is God. I wouldn't say this is God. It's just a visual help. Okay. Someone says, yeah, but aren't we supposed to go to the temple? You know what? It'd be a lot more convenient. Right here. Right there. You can go to a place in Israel. I've not been there myself. It's called Dan. Where you can still see the altar. They set up golden calves. Now, when I read that, I think, are you serious? That's too obvious. Any Israelite, even if they don't know much about the Bible at all, they got to remember the golden calf, right? Translate that to the church. Any evangelical Christian, in my 30-something years of being a Christian, they might not know anything else about the Bible, but I guarantee you they know about the mark of the beast. I've sat there and talked to backsliders, drinking a beer in one hand, smoking a joint in the other. Said, I'll tell you one thing. If it really comes down to it, I'll never take the mark. Because it's so obvious, right? Well, I got 2 answers for you. You don't need to take the mark. You've already got it. But the second answer is, chances are you will take the mark. You'll have no choice. You will take the mark. And if you have any qualms at all about it, I guarantee you evangelical pastors will step out and say, no, come on, let's do the responsible thing. What do you think this is, a chick track? Come on, I took it, you take it, get in line. Friends, it's already being set up. John MacArthur is about as orthodox and old-fashioned, evangelical, straight-laced as you can get. Someone asked him, hey, if you take the mark, will you go to hell? Nope. Once saved, always saved. You'll be fine. Look, God, may we not be put to that test, right? May the Lord deliver us. Amen? Someone says, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I don't know, but I just want out of here, all right? And if there's any way out of here, I'm in it, okay? Watch and pray always that you may be worthy to escape all these things. But should we be here? And you can't buy and sell. And there'll be other hostilities come to bear. People are going to start thinking, now, wait a minute. Do we really want to go through this? Oh, wait a minute. I know it's against my religion, but John MacArthur, the most upright and orthodox preacher I know, says, go ahead and do it. Do you realize? Here, I'm way off my subject. But you realize that angels will fly through heaven and say, if anyone takes this mark, I want you to know right now, you take this mark, it is equivalent to worshiping the Antichrist, and you will go to hell and burn forever. But John MacArthur says, no. Now, if you're already saved, you're once saved, always saved. Well, this is the same thing back then. Golden, are you kidding? Golden calves? 10 of the tribes of Israel worship golden calves wholesale for about 150 years until Assyrians came and carted them all off, and they have never been seen since. Talk about the lost tribes of Israel. They never came back. Okay. No, it's 10 tribes. It's every tribe but Judah and Benjamin. Okay. Now, there's faithful among those tribes that went down and lived with Judah. Judah lasted a little longer, but in the days of Jeremiah, I mean, they were worshiping idols too. Their idolatry took several courses. Okay. First, it's just the gross Baal worship, sexual sin, promiscuity, Moloch, the whole bit. You just can't believe they do this. But they did. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful what you expose yourself to. Until the Babylonians came. And by the way, when the Babylonians set up siege and God told the prophet Jeremiah, this is trouble. And they're going to come and they're going to prevail. And you are to tell the people, submit to it. Did you know they had flag waving people that said, Jeremiah, you're no patriot. You coward. We're here to resist. And they had a slogan, the temple of the Lord. And in that slogan is so much delusion, because it meant, hey, as long as we have the temple of the Lord, they can't take us over. Okay. Now I'm way off my subject, but Jeremiah said something like, don't you remember what happened at Shiloh? I know you guys all know that, so I'll just move on. Oh, you don't? Okay, then I'll tell you. Shiloh was an incredible story in the book of 1 Samuel 4. Where once again the children of Israel, because of idolatry, are under the bondage of Philistines. And at that time there was no temple, there was just a tent. The Ark of the Covenant that Moses ordained in Shiloh. The high priest was Eli. Someone prayed about Eli, they were led by God. Eli had two corrupt sons, they were the high priest too. Hophni and Phinehas. The Philistines just slaughtered the Israeli army. They mustered themselves. Let's throw off the yoke of the Philistines. And the Philistines absolutely routed them. And as they're all straggling back, someone asks a good question. Why did we have to run before our enemies? And that was a theological question. Because you see other places in Moses where he said, if you'll be faithful to me, one of you will put 10,000 of them to flight. Okay. So I'm asking a question. Why is this reversed? But before anyone could really think about it, oh, if they'd only thought about it, someone else came up with a good idea. You know what? Let's take the ark, which is the throne of God. I'm telling you literally, the earthly throne of God. Let's take the ark out to battle. And then we'll pound those Philistines. And the Bible says that these corrupt high priests that were fornicators and thieves marched right into the holy tent, into the holy place of the tent, and they removed the curtain of the Holy of Holies of the tent. Well, the first time I read the Bible, I thought they were going to get zapped. I guess I've been watching too much Indiana Jones. They didn't get zapped. with these filthy, unholy hands, they pick up the Ark of the Covenant and take it out to battle. It. That's what it says. They took it. They grabbed it, they took it, and they said, let's use it. But then the next verse says that it wasn't an it. It was the Ark of the throne of God who dwells between the cherubim. See the difference between an it and a who? And they marched him off to battle. And the Bible says that the second battle was 10 times worse of a rout than the first. Because those two corrupt high priests died, which those people represented the nation. 40,000 were killed. And to make matters worse, the Ark of the Covenant of God, the earthly throne of God, was captured in battle. They were saying in the days of Jeremiah, the temple of the Lord. Jeremiah goes, do you not remember when the ark was captured? I couldn't believe it myself when I read it. It was inconceivable to me. You mean God became a POW? A prisoner of war? He sure did. It's another story for another time. I got so far off my text. We're in the Song of Moses. He says, of the rock that begets you, verse 18, you are unmindful. Man, there's so many things that I could talk about. I mean, time and again, through Deuteronomy and all through the Old Testament, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God. You shall remember the Lord your God. You shall remember the Lord your God. Why does he always have to tell them to remember the Lord your God? Because no matter what the Lord's done for you, how many miracles you've seen, how blessed he's made your life, what he's surrounded you with so much, it's oh so human to forget God. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. What is it? Do this in remembrance of me. Have to do it on purpose. You forgot. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. See, Judah went into captivity for idolatry for 70 years. When they came out of that captivity, I'm telling you, they were cured of anything that resembled an idol. I mean, any kind of statue, whatever, they were serious about it. They would have nothing to do with syncretizing pagan religion, idolatry, statues, whatever, okay? But what is the essence of idolatry? It's a heart far from God. It's alienation from God himself. So by the time Jesus came along, they were just in the next phase of their idolatry. They were just as far from God as they were before. Well, now it's not statues and sticks and stones. It's laws about how to wash your hands and keep the Sabbath. But that was their real worship, not God. How do we know? Because when God came, they crucified him. So they were taken out. That's what we get to the next part of the song, the punishment. They moved me, verse 21, verse 20. I said I'll hide my face from them. Now that there is the worst punishment that could possibly happen to you or to us. For him to remove his holy presence from us is the worst possible thing that can happen to a people, to a nation, to a church, to a family, to an individual. He said, no, I'll hide my face from them. I'll remove all signs of my presence. I'll see what their end will be. They're a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoke me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with that which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, guess what this is a prediction of? The church. We're not Jews. We, like Paul said in Ephesians, I'm going to close pretty soon because I got to finish this next week. I mean, this is just too much here. But the church, the Jews wouldn't have known what a church is. What is a church? The Jews are the people of God. Moses said, no, you're going to provoke God to jealousy so much. You, the privileged, holy people, The exalted people, the people I led, taught, fed, made fat, blessed in so many ways. You are going to provoke me to the point where I'm going to take absolute nobodies. And I'm going to make them my people. Remember Jesus' parable about the wedding? All the rich friends of the groom's father. Oh yeah, I'll be there. But none of them were there. Who was there? Beggars. Lame. The halt, the stained, the spotted, the ruined. They were all there. Why? I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by a people that aren't a people. Look, my ancestors worshipped Thor, Loki, and Irish gods and German gods or whatever. We're nothing. But we call our kids Matthew and Isaiah, Jewish names. And our holy book, oh, it's Jewish. And our Messiah, he's Jewish. What is this? It's a fulfillment of Moses' prediction 3,000 years ago. The people that aren't a people are going to become a people. The people that are the people for a while will be suspended, become a non-people. He says, a fire is kindled in my anger. Now, this is a very scary verse. And shall burn to the lowest hell. And shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs on them. I'll spend my arrows on them. They will be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I'll send the teeth of beasts on them with the poison of serpents and the dust. The sword without, terror within, shall destroy both the young man, the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hair. I said, I'll scatter them into the corners. And this is where I'll close. It's a bad place to close, isn't it? I'll scatter them to the corners of the earth. That's just literally what happened. You can't go anywhere on earth that you don't find Jews. The most unusual places, the jungles of India, way out in China, down in New Zealand, the ends of the earth, Canada, the United States, I mean, everywhere you go, they're scattered. I will scatter them. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus was crucified and rejected and rose from the dead. I mean, Jesus in the New Testament is the equivalent of the ark in the old. The high priest took the ark and basically handed it to the Philistines. Well, the high priest of Israel took Jesus and handed him to the Gentiles. And that's how Jesus put it. The Son of Man shall be turned over to the Gentiles. And then what? Well, and this is where I close. I mean, the Lord didn't do it right away. He waited 40 years. It's about a generation. I had someone tell me one time, and I think he was right. Why did he wait 40 years? Why didn't he do it immediately? Because he wanted to see if the next generation was any different. Maybe they'd repent. But they didn't. So Romans came in. They killed 1.5 million Jews in Jerusalem, which would be about 1/3 of the population. And they glutted the world's slave markets with Jews, which were sold from one end of the earth to the other. You know the Colosseum in Rome? That was built by Jewish slave labor right after that. The Arch de Triomphe in Rome? Forever. He put a bas relief picture of them plundering the temple. You can see the candelabra, the holy candelabra, in the pagan city of Rome, carried off by pagans. Why? It's a testament. Moses said, look, you learn this song because this is what your future is. Didn't have to be. He says, I would scatter, I'd make the remembrance of them to cease from among us. I'd wipe them out, except, this is the other prediction, then I'll close. I won't wipe them out. Like he said in Jeremiah, I'll make a complete end of all those nations that hate you, but I will only chastise you. This is the big, big miracle that I constantly point people to everywhere I go in the world. Many nations in this world's sad, brutal, painful history, many nations have been sold into slavery, displaced, uprooted from their land, glutted the world's slave markets. Unfortunately, that's the history of the world. But how about a nation that had that happen, that stayed intact for 2,000 years? And then, as according to the predictions, is reconstituted back in their land with their original currency, the shekel, the original language. I'm telling you, Israel is a miracle. And Moses told them everything that would happen. But the last part we'll get into next week, it is a close-up look at the very days that we're living in. We are in the last days. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your people who come out on Wednesday night because they love you, they want to worship you, and they know that they don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Bless them for coming out, and bless this message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.